Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for this morning and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your worship folder, there's a sheet. On one side, it's got sermon notes that you can fill in the blank with. There's ample room for you to write down any thoughts that God passes into your mind. Write them down so you have a record of them. And so later, even today, you can remember what it was that the Lord was really speaking to you about. On the other side are some weekly devotions that I would encourage you to follow along with throughout the course of this week. And if you're listening online, there's a downloadable PDF file with all of this information. In the intro to the animated version of Aladdin, the store owner tells about an ordinary lamp. Nothing special about it on the outside, he says, but what is special about it is found on the inside. The store owner speaks about a tale of this lamp and a cave of wonders. And to get to the cave of wonders, to get to that special lamp, a thief was needed. A thief was needed, but the thief needed to be a diamond in the rough. A diamond in the rough. In the next scene, a street rat, a young man with patches on his pants, steals a loaf of bread to eat because he has nothing. As he's about to eat this bread, he spies some little children hunting in a trash area for food, and so his heart warms to them and he gives them his loaf of bread to eat. Though everyone calls him a street rat, he knows he's worth so much more. Isn't this a common thread in life today for all people? Like Aladdin, we want to be seen as worthy. We want to be seen as worthwhile to others in life. Not a diamond in the rough, but a gemstone polished and with a brilliant shine. Even people who the common folk think have obtained worthiness due to some particular reasons. The worthiness is seen, oftentimes we note that worthiness is often seen in terms of an outward appearance. An outward appearance. It has to do with wealth, social status, positions of power or authority. But it's so much more than that. We think that we need to obtain worthiness by obtaining these things. But even those who have obtained power, who have obtained wealth, they too have the same desires to be seen as worthy. To be seen as worthwhile to others in life. Money, power, position, those don't give you worthwhileness. As a kid, we want to be worthy of our parents, our friends, our teachers, coaches, and it continues into adulthood, doesn't it? At work, we want to be worthy of our work associates and higher-ups. If you're married, you want to be worthy of your spouse, kids or grandkids. Neighbors, friends, we want to be worthy. It's so easy to feel the sting of unworthiness, unwantedness, which then feeds our fear of the feelings of being unloved or unaccepted. Then we end up feeling we are not enough. We are not enough to mean something to someone else. It's a problem as old as time. To be seen as worthwhile. And crazy as this next statement might be to you initially, listen, to be worthy or worthwhile is something that God has had to deal with. To be worthy or worthwhile is something that God has had to deal with throughout time. Now, before I get stuck by a lightning bolt, hear me out. God is worthy of all praise, of all adoration, of all our worship. There is none greater than God, the ultimate head of the board of life. Yet in the Old Testament, we see it played out time and again. And we note the Israelites keep having problems preserving God at the head of their lives as the chief. Will God remain worthy of headship over the Israelites? Now, Samuel, who is the last judge of the Israelites, anointed by God, or appointed by God, and also a judge being someone who leads the people of God, has been told by the people that they now want a king. They now want a king, but they already have the one true living God as their king. And the reason that they want a king is not so that they have someone to rule over them, even though God is already their leader and their king. No, we note that they want a king. They want a king so they can be like, get this, so they can be like the other pagan nations that surround them. The other pagan nations that surround them. They want a human leader so they can be liked, like these other nations, have the same appearance as these other nations, although they are God's chosen people, God's diamonds in the rough. It just doesn't seem to be good enough. They're fleeing after something else. So just a few chapters before this morning's reading in chapter 16, in 1 Samuel 9, God shows Samuel who the king will be. His name was Saul, and it says of Saul, who is the son of Kish, it says this, read it with me. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. If you look at this, what God gave to Israel as their king was someone who had an outward appearance that was very grand, very majestic, as handsome as could be found anywhere in all of Israel, a head taller than anyone else. He looked the part. Like Aladdin, who after finding a genie in a bottle as his first wish, he asks to become what? A prince. A prince, which the genie grants with new clothes, new money, soldiers, all the trappings of being a prince. But the genie says to Aladdin, you may look like a prince, but I cannot change what's inside you. Saul looks the part, but what about the inside? What seems to make Saul worthy is the window dressings, what people can only see in appearance. After Saul crashes and burns as king, God then tells Samuel to grab the anointing oil and read it with me. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Who's choosing the king? God. And even if God also chose Saul, it seems the choice of choosing Saul was based on appearance. I think God is about to teach them a lesson. So when Samuel begins to look at Jesse's sons, he looks at the oldest, Eliab. In verse 6, Samuel thinks to himself, surely this is the anointed. This is the Lord's anointed, and he stands here before the Lord. Samuel, Samuel. The Lord says to him, do not consider his appearance. Read the rest with me. Or his height. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Don't consider what? The appearance or the height. The Lord has rejected him to be king. The Lord doesn't look at what, who looks at? People, does he? We note that the Lord looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. And that's important to know. You see, this is a problem even the judge, the prophet of God, Samuel, must continue to learn. You cannot judge a book by what? Its cover. Now, looking at all of the sons that were present, the Lord rejects them all. So Samuel asks Jesse, is this all the sons you have? Oh, yes, the youngest is tending sheep. So Samuel has him sent for. And it says of him, David, he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. But it seems he was not the most handsome found, nor was he the tallest in height, setting him apart from others. So I wonder, what was it that God saw when he looked at this young boy's heart and told Samuel, this is the one I want you to anoint as our next king? Samuel thinks the next king should already be a perfect diamond. But what God is looking for is a diamond in the rough. Of course, this young man's name is David. And he would become Israel's greatest king. Greatest king according to the Jewish people. But we have to always remember, he began as a diamond in the rough. Now, through the story, what we learn about God is we know that, note that God knows our heart. God knows our hearts. We cannot hide who we really are from the eyes of God. For the good and our not so good, God already knows. And then we also note that God is not concerned about our outward appearance. God is not concerned about our outward appearance. For instance, when Jesus had grown into a man, there is no indication that he was more handsome or more taller than any of the others of his day. In fact, Isaiah states there was nothing in Jesus' appearance that would draw people to him. God is not concerned with our outward appearance. So what do we learn then about the people that God chooses or uses? Although considered handsome, David was not the tallest. And as far as height goes, a little secret. My dream growing up was to be at least 6 feet tall. My dad was 6 feet. And I've got two brothers who are taller than 6'1". And in fact, my twin brother is a smidgen taller than me, making me, in some terms, the runt of the family. My sister is almost taller than I am. But God didn't choose me because of my height. At the time in my life where I felt God truly calling me into ministry only happened after I had sold myself out, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus as both my Savior and Lord of my life. Savior being the one who saves me, Lord being the one whom I choose to serve. I believe God looked upon my heart, not my outward appearance. He didn't find the wisest, the smartest, the most giftedly athletic, handsome, or logically sound choice. What he found was a willing heart that desired to know God more and more and was actively seeking to know God. And we note an important aspect of a godly heart is a deep desire. Is a deep desire to know God more and the willingness to follow God wherever God leads. I hope we all desire to be used by God. So I ask you, what is the condition of your heart this morning? Do you want to follow God more deeply? Do you desire to follow God more intently? Are you willing to follow God with all of your heart? Are you willing to serve others regardless of their appearance or their social status? Although David wasn't without his faults, God knew he had a man who had a heart for him. Oh, I get it. You think it's a rigged story, don't you? A rigged story. David was the perfect choice, and you could never ever hold a candle to him in regard to your accomplishments for God. realize that once David became king of Israel, he happened to see one night a married woman, called her into his chambers. As a result, she became pregnant. To cover it up, he ended up having her husband killed in battle. A man after God's own heart. This is probably what you might not consider a very good or common track record for God's best servants. But God does use the broken and the weary and the weak. Listen, once confronted with it, David repents of his sin and he ends up writing a psalm, Psalm 51. And you have to listen to his heart's desire after confessing his sin before God. He says this to God, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." And then he writes these very important words. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I think God is better able to take a diamond in the rough and shape that person to be useful and a productive Christian for the kingdom of God, regardless of where that diamond sees itself in life. And when we think we're untouchable by sin, or are already a refined gem for God, watch out. Watch out. When we think that we don't commit bad sins anymore, we end up becoming arrogant, complacent, unmoldable, leading to really becoming unusable by God. And we note that God is always seeking to refine us, always seeking to refine us that we might shine for Him and to bring glory to His name. He wants His diamonds to shine for Him. There are just those of us who think we're really unusable. Because, well, God just couldn't use a dull, plain, jagged, everyday stone like me. In your eyes, you're an Aladdin without any underlying looks under a patched-up pair of pants, unable to carry a tune or be very charismatic for God. God could never, ever use a person like me. Well, remember, God uses the broken, the plain, the everyday people like you and me to build up the kingdom of God, to share God's love. Why? Because you're God's child. Because you're a prince or a princess of the King already. Because you're created in God's image. Because God uses the Mary Magdalenes and the Peters and the Pauls of the world to advance the gospel of Jesus. Because God uses the Karens and the Sharons and the Joes and the Isaacs and the Janices and the Charles and Debbies of the world to advance the gospel of Jesus in this area in Michigan. Some of the most grateful and joy-filled people I know are Down syndrome people. They just have a sense about them that I think that God uses. They are the most accepting and lovable people and loving people that I know as a group. It doesn't mean that they don't fall down. It doesn't mean that they're perfect in every way. But they seem to know that God loves them just the way they are, and they are okay with that. Because God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make junk. In this moment, sometimes we need to come to a point where we're willing to renew our lives with God. See, you're already a diamond in the rough, but maybe you've taken yourself off the gem table so that God can't use you. And you need to get back on the table. You need to let God know that I am available for you. Jesus, come and fill your lamps to overflowing with love and grace and mercy. A diamond in God's eyes, that's who you are. And maybe there's a need like David had to renew your relationship with God. Maybe you've fallen short in your own mind. Maybe you don't think that God could use you beyond what you can see. I thought that way too for a long time. So what I want to do is I just want to take you through Psalm 51 one more time, but I'm going to do it prayerfully, and I want you to pray it with me. So if you just close your eyes and bow your heads. As David writes, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Believe, friends, believe that Jesus can make you whiter than snow and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. As David writes, let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. In this moment, just pour out your heart to God. Whatever it is, wherever you have fallen short, just confess that to God now. Lord, hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquity, so that we might be whiter than snow. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, just repeat these words after me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And most importantly, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for all that you have done, all that you continue to do in our lives to cleanse us, to polish us, to be bright and shining stars, diamonds for you. And we ask in Jesus' name that as you continue to work in us, that we would continue to seek you, to worship you, to follow you, that you might be glorified, that you might be praised. We know that you can't change our outward appearance, but Lord, please help change us on the inside, that we might be your people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,